Well, we are continuing in our study of the book of Daniel. And if you're at family camp, we had jet tours of some of the books in the Bible. This is more like a prop airplane tour and sometimes even a glider. We slow down a little bit, but I want Daniel to be your friend. And I want you to be familiar with the book of Daniel. And I also want you to note the connection between Daniel and the book of Revelation. So we're in the book of Daniel, but we're moving towards the book of Revelation because both of those books in the Bible speak of the things to come. And Daniel's in an interesting place, and let me just give you the big picture, and I'll go back. I want to review a little bit because we've been a few weeks away from this. The book of Daniel was written while the nation of Israel was in captivity. There's a point to the nation of Israel. It goes all the way back to, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when God says the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And that's the first promise. And then you come up through the Noahic covenant, you come to the Abrahamic covenant, and God said, by the way, I'm going to accomplish this promise through a nation. And I'm going to make a nation out of Abraham. He's nothing right now, but he will be a nation. And so God makes the nation, and then you have the Mosaic Law, which God said, if you will be following me, I will bless you, and if you don't, I will judge you. But all of the promises are continuing, and God is saying, I'm going to accomplish my purpose of salvation. And then as this kingdom progresses, Israel's history progresses, he tells more of the kingdom to come. And the point is that man sinned and God is going to save, and man rebelled against God's authority and God's going to reestablish his authority and establish this kingdom upon the earth. It's an amazing promise of what God is going to do. Unfortunately, I say unfortunately, Israel sinned and they departed from God. And so in Sunday school, we're looking at Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah came along, one of the prophets, who said, you are going into judgment. This is the word of God. You're going into judgment. There's going to be a restoration. Well, what is the restoration about? Well, the restoration is that God is going to continue to accomplish his purposes. The nation of Israel failed, but their failure was not God's failure. And God says, though man may fail, I will still accomplish my purposes of sending this Messiah to be Savior and King. So sure enough, the judgment comes, and Daniel was the first to go into captivity on the first time when King Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the city of Jerusalem. And Daniel and some of the other young men were taken and made to be a part, as far as the Babylonians were concerned, to be a part of the Babylonian society in order that they might glorify the Babylonian society. They integrated cultures into their culture to make their culture superior. Anyway, that's what they were attempting to do. So Daniel comes, and then back in Jerusalem, they rebel again, and King Nebuchadnezzar goes down again, and there is this, this army goes down, and he is conquered. Jerusalem is conquered again. This time Ezekiel comes into captivity. He comes to Jerusalem. He's brought. And sure enough, they rebel again, this all in a few years. And the army of King Nebuchadnezzar is sent back down, and this time they destroy the city. And when that happens, Jeremiah happens to be the prophet, and he goes with a bunch of the ones who are left in the land, and they elect to go down to Egypt. And so Jeremiah is associated with that third total destruction of Jerusalem. But God told Isaiah that the reason why Israel, or Judah rather, is going to go into captivity is because they were disobedient, and they didn't, one of the reasons they're going to be in captivity for 70 years is because of their disobedience and not keeping the Sabbath year. Every seventh year and half the time in Israel's history and Judah's history, they did not keep the Sabbath. And it was an important thing for them to do, to honor the Lord their God, but they did not honor him, and they didn't do that. So Jeremiah was told, Israel's going to be 70 years in captivity. 70 years the land's going to have rest because 70 Sabbaths they did not observe. So 70 years goes by. Daniel's an old man, but he can count. And he can count to 70, and he realizes this captivity has come to an end, so he confesses the sins of the people, and he says, we have sinned. And God, you said that you would bring us back. So 70 years have gone by. Daniel should know he was there from the beginning. So he's counting. They counted the years. 70 years, we've come to 70 years. Please take us back. And he confesses the sins of the people, and Gabriel comes. And Gabriel, the angel, who is the angel who communicates with man, but he's the angel who comes, and he says, I want to tell you an even more wonderful promise. It's not just that you're going back in the land, but the whole reason for the restoration, and this is not the restoration, the complete restoration, but the reason for being restored to the land is not just that you can be a nation again, but that God can continue to fulfill all his promises, pointing to the Messiah as the Savior and the King. So God says to Daniel, through Gabriel, these words, these promises of what he's going to do. And that brings us, to Daniel chapter 9. If you want to look in your Bibles at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. And the reason why I go through all this is because Steve's here tonight. I don't want him to leave confused or anything after we're done. So, you know, I got to make sure that he's all on board here with this. So here we go. So we come to this passage, and this is where Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, and he's telling him, there's another 70 I want to tell you about. But it's not 70 years, it's 70 sevens. That's 490 years. And he says, 70 weeks. That word weeks in the original can be translated weeks. It also can be translated more accurately, perhaps, sevens. 70 sevens, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to do six things. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So I said, okay, we'll talk about these in a moment, but I'm going to just review very quickly. This is going to be a jet tour right now. So we know that there's a 70 that is promised 70 years. Daniel in chapter 9, verse 2. So Daniel prays, and he prays, and he says, these things are going to be accomplished. He's told there's going to be 490 years. I would explain this slowly, but we'd be really slow if we wouldn't get there. Sorry. So, he says there's 490 years God has decreed for Israel and for Jerusalem in order for these things to be accomplished, these six things. And I'll show them on the next chart, the significance of those things. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. That means that's the end. That's the end of time. These things are going to, there's 490 years that the Lord is telling Daniel about through Gabriel until the end. And the reason why I know that is because when you look at these expressions, those are the same expressions that were up there before, the six things. And I said the first three are negative in the sense that it's taking something away. They're all positive. But this is something's being removed, and then something is being finished in the last three. To finish transgression means to bring to an end. Bring this to an end. And the word for transgression means the violation of the law. To overstep the bounds. Second thing is, I'm going to seal up. It's the same word that's used down here. It's just translated differently. It's also to end or to seal up, which is the final removal. It's sealed up so that it is no more, to make an end of sin. And the word that's used for sin means the act, the feeling, the thought of doing what is forbidden. Here's crossing the line. After you cross the line, you start doing what is forbidden, and then you get the word iniquity, to make atonement. To make atone means to cleanse, the final cleansing. And this iniquity is the act of perversion. So there's a progression. You step over the line. You not only engage in the acts of feelings and thoughts of that which is forbidden, but it's just totally perverse. But all this is brought to an end. It's completed. Secondly, he says, I'm going to do these these things are also to bring in everlasting righteousness, means to cause this to happen. It's the final presence of perfectly measuring up to this righteous standard. And to seal up, same word that's used up here, seal up the final completion of vision and prophecy. That means all of the promises, all the prophecies are going to be finished and completed. And to anoint the most holy place. Well, that has significance with reference to the Messiah. And he's going to anoint, means to administer oil and this final blessing. So that's probably a reference, the most holy place is probably a reference to the temple and the temple in Jerusalem. But it's a picture of everything that is promised with reference to Israel and what is going to, and Judah, what is to come. So here you have this great finale. It's not just that God is going to establish the Messiah and the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be the Savior and King, but he's going to do all of this. This is a part of the plan and purpose of God. So Daniel would have been delighted to hear all of this. So here's Daniel, and so I said this is the Daniel's prophecy. In 70 weeks, in 490 years, Messiah comes. And the kingdom of God really is established because these things are going to be finished, 1 through 6. Now, when Rick was teaching Sunday school, you know, questions were asked, what about the near and far fulfillment? And from an Old Testament perspective, and I mentioned this before, all things are glumped together. That glump is a good theological term, glump. And it means all these things are piled together. And it's very difficult not only to talk about near and far sometimes it becomes clear, but it's also in talking about the far, pulling it apart to see how that far is accomplished. But this is, if I'm an Old Testament student of the Word of God, then my prophecy, I thought of what I would call my prophecy. I think I would call it one and done. One and done. The Messiah comes and you're done. So how many comings of the Messiah do I have in the Old Testament? I have one. He comes. It's very simple. I like this. I wouldn't be here if this had happened, but I like one and done. It's very simple. He comes. He does all six of these things. These are completed. You have the Messiah. You have the kingdom of God. And you have eternity. Nice. But that seems to be what he's saying in this thing. So then you go to the second one. So you're second verse 25, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So you're to know that discern from the issuing a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62, that's 69. That's 1 week short of 70. But he's coming in 483 years. From the decree to build Jerusalem. And there were four decrees to build Jerusalem, you'll see. But from the decree to build Jerusalem, 483 years. So that looks like this. He says, here's the 70 weeks. This top thing represents all the 70 weeks. So he says you have 7 and 72. And then you have this last one right here. Then the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And again, I mentioned there are four of these decrees. The most significant one is the last one. This is the one, so there was a decree by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, and he made two, and this is the one with Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And this is where the clock starts ticking. And he said, you know, he didn't say which one of these, he just said from the decree rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 49 years, and he doesn't exactly say what it's to be, but it probably, since it's the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, you would think it would be 50 years, and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. So I think that was probably the reason for giving that first seven, probably. The Bible doesn't say. Oops. So, then you have 62 more weeks. Okay, let me show you this. Okay, again, this is... Here's the Babylonian in captivity. Here are the 70 years that they were in captivity during the time of the Babylonian period. So Daniel comes here in 605. He comes to Babylon. He's in captivity. And from, so he can count. And the 70 years are 605 to 635. So here we go. So then you have the 70 this promise from 44 BC, and that's why in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, you have two descriptions of the kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. You don't talk about the Assyrian kingdom, and, well, this wall's in the wrong place, but you don't talk about the Egyptian, and the Egyptian dynasty continues all the way up to here, but you don't talk about those because that's not the significance of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is talking about from here to here because that's very significant. And he says, in 483 years, this Messiah is going to come. So, and I've gone through and I just told you the prediction is made that Jesus Christ will come, and he comes exactly in that time frame. And you can measure from March 5th, 444 BC to the 30th of April, AD 33, and from this time to this time is exactly 483 years. And I show you how to count that, but we're going to have to skip over that. But Robert Anderson does the counting, and Harold Honer does the counting, and they come up the different. They just start 1 year apart. But it's exactly 483 years. From the time of that decree, Nehemiah, until the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. So, after 62 weeks, now we had this part, we're moving along here. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come and destroy the city and the to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war and desolations are determined. Now, here's the place where Daniel would start, his mind would start spinning. Because what do you mean the Messiah is cut off? Now, Daniel could read Isaiah 53, but it would be difficult for him to put Isaiah 53 in here, but he could have, and said, well, that must be when he lays down his life for his own. And so here we have this promise. So here you have, again, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Jerusalem perhaps is rebuilt in 49 years. But you come to 483 years, the Messiah, the prince, comes, and he's cut off. There's nothing for him. The city and the sanctuary will be destroyed, and war and desolations are determined to the end. And the Messiah, of course, is Jesus Christ. So I just said, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, they did so with sword and trowel. Nehemiah was a part of that. And Jesus Christ was cut off. We know what that means because it's referring to the cross. Titus comes, and from 14th of April to the 8th of September, which is just yesterday, AD 70, you have the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. And this is an awful destruction that took place in Jerusalem because many pilgrims were in Jerusalem at the time, so there were more people in the city. And when the Romans appeared, they sealed the city up. So you have vastly a greater number of people, so that means you got to feed them all. Well, they ran out of food pretty quickly and they started eating each other. So, I mean, the whole thing is terrible. And then the Romans were outside, and there's this siege that takes place for all of these months. And by the time these months come to an end, the Romans are fed up, and they come in, and they destroy the city of Jerusalem. And there is the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, and he captured the people. He took a bunch of them down to Caesarea, and he put them in the Colosseum of, if you want to speak of it as such, but he tortured and killed a bunch more down there. And, it seems to me like Satan was going wild on this one because he said, I'm going to kill the Messiah and I'm going to kill all the people of Israel because they're all coming together for this great feast. We'll put them all in big city and we'll just kill them all and destroy everything that God is trying to accomplish. And wars and desolations are continued to the end. So you say, okay, I understand that. And I understand that that took place. Because it's very clear in the Bible, and Jesus Christ was cut off, but he was raised from the dead, but he was still cut off. And then we have Titus coming, and everything just exactly like what Daniel was told. Daniel couldn't put the name Titus on it. He couldn't say, well, it's going to be a cross, but he could certainly know that this is what was going to take place. So now we come to this last week. And it says, he will make, and he, which is this prince, the people of the prince who will come into the people of this prince, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wings of of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even to a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The prophecy ends here. So we're talking now about this final week. Here we go, these things that we've talked about. You have this things, these things that take place. Now we're going to talk about this week, this Daniel's 70th week. And two things are mentioned about this. The prince who is to come. I'm going to use New Testament terms for this prince who is to come, and he is the Antichrist. There have been a number of Antichrists throughout history. I think Titus is a type of the Antichrist. He didn't exactly do what the Antichrist was to do and what was predicted here, but he's a type of that. I think Adolf Hitler was a type of the Antichrist. I think there have been a number of them. And I told you before, but I'll just say it again. One of the students at school says, you know, since only God the Father knows when Jesus Christ is coming again, don't you think that Satan has to have an Antichrist ready to go at all times? I thought, That's one of the times when I looked at my student and I said, you're brilliant. I never really thought about it. That's just a wonderful thing. Thank you for... But he has to have somebody ready to go all the time. Because he doesn't know. If Jesus Christ says it is the Father who knows the time of these things, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know, but it means it's just the Father's determination for that. But nobody else, you know, only the Father knows, and it's his to determine when this is going to take place. But when the prince comes, this is not the Messiah, this is the prince of this world. This is the Antichrist. And when he comes, he's going to come for 1 week, and he will make a covenant, and in the middle of the week, so the midweek is very important, cutting this week in half is very important, the prince will end sacrifice and grain offering. It just says that. If I can give you a quick update all the way to the book of Revelation, it says that the prince will come and he will make a covenant, and it's a covenant of peace. Because the Antichrist is everything that Christ should be, but he's instead of. The word anti doesn't mean against, it can mean against, but it means also instead of. He's the instead of Christ. So he comes as the Prince of Peace. And this week, in my estimation, would start... And we'll get to this when you get to the book of Revelation, but it would start when this prince, this Antichrist, appears on the scene as a very wonderful person. In fact, he would even deceive the elect were it not for the truth of God that is revealed. But he's very charming. He'll be very charming, like the false teachers we talked about. He's going to come, and he's going to be very powerful. And he is going to establish peace. And if I read in the newspaper that someone from the European theater, somewhere in there, came in the Middle East and established peace in the Middle East, and there was a peace treaty signed with all the Arab nations and the Jews, and he was declaring peace. To me, that's when the clock would start ticking for this 70th week, but I'll explain that more in a moment. But the prince is going to make a covenant, and he's going to try to establish peace. This first half of this tribulation time will be a time of peace, but not quite, because you see, this is Satan's representative, and he is no more able to control man than man is able to control man, and there will be things taking place that he cannot control. He's going to do his best, and he wants this to be peace. He's going to take his stand in the middle of the tribulation. After 3.5 years, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be in the temple there. He's going to stand up, and he's going to say, I am the Messiah. I am Jesus Christ. I am the Christ. And in my understanding, that's when some of the great tribulation will take place. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. All that stuff as you get from Revelation. All you know here is the prince comes for 1 week. This week, the prince will come and make a covenant. Midweek, the prince will end sacrifice and grain offering. So he's going to make a covenant. It's going to sound good, and then it's going to break down in the middle. So that's all you know from the book of Daniel. Second thing it says, Then the one who makes desolate comes on the wing of abominations and a complete destruction, a decreed destruction to pour out upon those who make desolate. And this, in my understanding, I put another New Testament term here. I put the Great Tribulation. This is one who's, when you have desolate, is going to come. One, you're going to have like the world has never seen before. This desolation that comes, a complete destruction, a decreed destruction poured out on the one who makes desolate, poured out on this one. And that's all you're told. It just ends. Now, there's more than this, but you know, that's what's going to take place. So let me point out. So here we go, and we're going to look at this. Here comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But he does something very interesting in the Olivet Discourse, and we talked about this a little bit. Because this is where he is the one who establishes a gap. Because if I'm just following the book of Daniel, I would say that Jesus Christ was cut off. You got seven more weeks, and the end of time is. That didn't happen. So why didn't that happen? And the answer is because of what Jesus Christ said. I can't change the times, but Jesus can certainly say what is going to take place. But if Jesus died in 33, which is, I think, the year that he died in, then if you're saying, well, you have these 70 weeks, then you count 33 plus 7 is 40. All of these six things should be accomplished in the year 40 AD. But we all know they were not. Jesus accomplished certain things on the cross that would certainly finalize all those things. But there's some kind of gap. But my point is, everybody has a gap. Everybody. Every theological position, you know, pre-mill, post-mill, all-mill, they all have a gap. They have to. Because, well, let me show you the gaps that are here. This is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus Christ is talking about the abomination of desolation. That puts a gap because of what Jesus Christ said about this. And I'll show you, let me show you what he said about that. So, he talks about when the stones of the temple will be thrown down. That's his first question he's asking. What will be the sign of the second coming, the end of the age? The Olivet Discourse is in these three books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The abomination of desolation is mentioned in Matthew and Luke. I've showed you all this, so we're catching up pretty much to where we were. Sorry for being so quick about this. But here's what Jesus Christ, one of the things that Jesus Christ said in this Olivet Discourse, where he's sitting probably in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's looking across at the Temple Mount, at the temple, and he's saying, therefore, when you see, this is Jesus Christ speaking, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now this comment, let the reader understand, is part of the inspired text of Scripture. In other words, you need to understand, you need to think about this, you need to understand this. Because here Jesus Christ is answering the question, those two questions, when will this temple be torn, when will this be torn down, and what will be the sign of your coming? He's answering both of those questions. And in answering those questions, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then he says, get out of Jerusalem. Get out. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. Let those who are in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in winter nor on the Sabbath, for there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. It's Jesus who said, okay, you're going to be looking for something now. What is the sign of your coming? When are you coming again? The sign of the coming is associated with the abomination of desolation of the book of Daniel. It's Jesus Christ who takes Daniel and thrusts it into the future. It's not me doing that. It's Jesus Christ at the Olivet Discourse. If I know we're in church and you probably shouldn't ask questions in church, at least that's the tradition, but if you have questions and you say, I'm not catching this, raise your hand and say something, anything. But, you know, it's Jesus Christ. All I'm saying with this is Jesus Christ is sitting there, and they said, his disciples are saying to him, when will the temple be, there will not be one stone left upon another. When's that going to happen? And what is the sign of your coming? And part of the sign of his coming is the abomination of desolation, which is in Daniel 70th week. So he's saying that 70th week is in the future. In fact, when the abomination is standing in the holy place, that's in the middle of that week. So he says that's coming. That's in the future. So let me tell you, I'll give you the next one. Oops. Here is the Mark passage. And the same thing, the abomination of desolation is mentioned, the similar language, because obviously it's the same thing. It's recorded in Scripture by the Spirit of God. So what happens then is here is our eschatology, Old Testament eschatology. See, nice. The Messiah comes, and these six things are going to be accomplished. But now we have his being cut off, and now he's speaking. So what really is happening, he establishes this gap. And if I was doing this, and I'd run out of room over here, but that moves these six things over here. So this gap just pushes these things over to this part of the chart, because this occurs at the end. And Jesus Christ, I never would have known from the Old Testament that there was going to be a first coming and a second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't think any of the Old Testament saints could have seen that. But now we know that's what it is because Jesus said that. He said, I'm leaving. And you remember when he says, I'm leaving, the disciples are like, where are you going? We'll go with you. What do you mean you're leaving? Haven't you seen Mr. Custis's chart? I mean, it's pretty simple. You come, and then these things get done. What do you mean you're leaving? And he says, I'm coming again. I'm leaving, I'm coming again. That's New Testament truth. Does it change the Old Testament? Well, it certainly pushes things out a little bit further. It doesn't change anything. Does it mean that the Old Testament is not true? No, it just means everything is glumped together, that when you look at it in the time of Jesus Christ, he's the one who pushes this abomination of desolation off to the future as a sign that you're to look for. So, let me show you what this looks like. The preterist view. The preterist is a historical view, but the preterist view views, and we're jumping ahead of ourselves a little bit, but views the whole of Daniel's 70th week being accomplished at the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. That's the formal preterist view. So let me show you what that looks like. Here you have the Messiah cut off, Jerusalem is destroyed, desolations are determined. You have this gap, and there's a gap of 37 years until the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, and then there's the 7 years and a covenant, an abomination of desolation, and incomplete destruction. Okay, that's one of the views. That's the preterist view. Somebody says, well, I'm a preterist. I don't know, people walk around saying I'm a preterist, but if you ever wonder why somebody says I'm a preterist, that's what they're talking about. They're saying everything is fulfilled in the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, the whole thing. I have a couple problems with that. One is there's a lot of years that have followed this, that the six things that were promised to be completed when this is completed were not completed. That's one of my problems with that. Another problem is, there was never someone this destruction of Jerusalem, which didn't take 7 years, and this was just a local destruction of the city. And this destruction of Jerusalem was horrible. I mean, if we would have been in the city at that time, we probably would have all died. But living in the city, it was a horrible thing. And then the soldiers came in and slaughtered the people because they were just mad. So they came in the city, and many of the people who were there just got slaughtered by So the whole thing was bad. Is that the worst thing that's ever happened in human history? If you'd made a list of the 100 terrible things that have happened in human history, I'm not sure the 70 AD destruction would even make that list. And it's terrible. It might make the list. You know, you consider the number of people who died in some of the wars that have taken place, and the Black Death, and there's any number of things. There were hundreds of thousands of people who died, but the Holocaust was worse than this. And World War II was worse than this. And there are any number of things in human history. And if you say this is the worst that has ever happened, I say, well, it was a terrible thing that happened. And I'm not even sure it's the worst thing that happened to Israel, because the destructions of Jerusalem and the Assyrians coming in and destroying the northern kingdom, those were awful things that took place. But the preterist view is that this has happened. The preterist view is that even Jesus Christ came during this time. There's some who believe that he actually came. He didn't come in the sense that we think he's coming at the end, but they believe that he was there and he came, and this desolation and complete destruction is referring to Jerusalem. But I'm just saying that's one of the views. A second view that is related to that is some people are partial preterists and also have a historical view, and they believe that the destructions that take place are carried out throughout the church history. And that's more the historical view. And so, but all I'm saying is, with this view and with this view, you're going to have a gap, even if it's 37 years. And these, neither one are my views, but, you know, I do not, just for the record, I have friends, good friends, who hold to these views. So this is not something that I, you know, want to beat people over the head with and say, if you believe this, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. This is people trying to put all the pieces together. And so I'm willing to talk, and I'm only happy to talk about my view of these things and why I don't agree with these views and why I don't think that they're accurately represent Daniel's 70th week and especially fit with the book of Revelation. I'm happy to have those discussions, but I don't separate from this. This is not a point of separation for me. It may be for you, but it's not for me. So then there's the future view. This is the view that I have. And this gap is a rather significant gap, which is what people don't like, because the gap I have is 2,000 years and counting. That's a big gap. And the gap is the ingathering of the Gentiles, which occurs in the church. And then this great tribulation comes, and it's a 7-year period of time. And the prince comes, and there's a covenant that is made, a covenant of peace. The abomination of desolation, which Jesus Christ was talking about, takes his place in the middle of this tribulation. And there is then a complete destruction of the earth. And every view is going to have challenges with it. You know, people say this is not just a gap, this is a humongous gap. I mean, it's big. But I say, well, that's true. But I'm still looking for the abomination of desolation to stand in the temple. And from 70 AD on, you don't have a temple for him to stand in. In fact, we don't have a temple for him to stand in today. You say, well, where is it? And I say, I know where it's going to be, but it's not there yet. But I know that there's many who have, in fact, every once in a while, you'll have people who can contribute to the rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple. And they're collecting funds. They've got the furniture already made. Would I contribute to something like that? No. But I'll tell you where you can contribute. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. But no, I wouldn't, because I that's not something. You know, what I contribute to is the gospel message going forth of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're told to do. I'm not told to rebuild the temple. If they told me to build the temple, I would, but I was never told to do that. But I'm just saying there will have to be a temple there, some kind of temple. And the Antichrist is going to have to take a stand in that temple and say, I am God. You should worship me. And when that happens, this is going to happen. But what I'm sort of hedging a little bit when I talk to you about that, because I'm going to the book of Revelation to find out some of that. Okay, hold on here. We need to finish up this if I can. So here we have this. These are Old Testament references, and you can have copies of this on the website. Is it there? Matthew, is the copy of this thing on the website or not? Okay, it's there too, okay. this period of time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the day of the Lord, and it's called Daniel's 70th week in the Old Testament. This is Old Testament eschatology. It's what it's talking about with reference to this destruction that takes place. And the Bible has a lot to say about this destruction. And if you want to read something that's, you know, particularly interesting, read the last three chapters of Zechariah if you want to see that destruction. And ask the question, which is what you should ask when you read these passages, when has this happened? When has this happened? In human history, when has this happened? And my answer to that is, it hasn't happened yet. But it's going to. So that's why I have a future view of that. And then the New Testament eschatology, what is used, we don't use Daniel's 70th week and the time of Jacob's trouble. That's not used in the New Testament. But the day of the Lord and the great tribulation is used to describe that. And we're going to come to Revelation chapter 4 through 19, which is a description of this great tribulation. And that's why I said this 70th week is the book of Revelation. That's why when you tie and you study eschatology, you know, the book of Revelation is not just something that is a New Testament phenomenon that happens with reference to the church. It is a biblical truth that's related all the way back to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and all the way back to the promise of the coming of the Messiah. It's all related to this great picture. And so if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the book of Daniel, because that's where these promises begin. This great tribulation, 7 weeks. Now I know we're moving fast. That clock must be wrong. Okay. In the book of Daniel, you have these references. Daniel refers to 1,290 days, which is 3.5 years, 1,260, if you're having plus 30 days. And then it refers to another place, which it's saying after this time of tribulation, 30 days afterwards, this thing is going to take place. And then a 30 plus 45, which is this 1335, there's something else that Daniel refers to that's going to take place in those days. So you can go look at those passages, and we don't have time to do that, but you can look at those passages and see what Daniel's talking about. But he's talking about this, and this is half of the tribulation, half of the tribulation. These are references to time that are in the book of Daniel. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3 and chapter 12 and verse 6, he uses that same number, 1,260 days, to refer to half of the tribulation. And then it uses 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Half of the tribulation. And Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 refers to times, and half a time. Times is 2, a third time is 3, that's 3.5. So time, and half a time is referred to in Daniel 7, 25, and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. All of these are references to 3.5 years. All references to half of the 7 years, which is Daniel's 70th week. And when you talk about the book of tribulation, when you read the book of Revelation and you just read the references to time, the book of Revelation, the great tribulation, is 7 years. It's just, and the significance of what happens in the middle, which is there you have the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist standing there declaring himself to be God. This is the most significant event with reference to the tribulation. That's what God says to look for. Jesus Christ said to look for that and what is going to take place. So these are just, all I'm doing is I'm just establishing a similarity between the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, because the two of those go together, and the great tribulation is 7 years. So this is the ending of the book of Daniel. We're going to jump to Revelation, not tonight, but we will jump to the book of Revelation, because what Daniel is told, he's given these 77s, 490 years until the end of time. And in order for this to be accurate, according to what Jesus Christ said about the gap and looking for the abomination in the future, This is to make these things complete. So whatever your view is when the time of tribulation comes and when the time of tribulation is finished, this has to be finished. And that's very clear from the book of Daniel. Now, it would have been virtually impossible for Daniel to be able to teach something like I have done, because I have relied upon the things in the book of Revelation also, and also Jesus Christ and what he said. So when I have Jesus Christ saying what he said, and then the book of Revelation saying what it says, I have a future view of that which is going to take place. And so that's the starting point of my view. The starting point of everyone's eschatological view must be the book of Daniel. It has to start here. So, I was going to say, any questions? Anybody have any questions? I'm going to answer real quickly. Yes? What's that? Yes. If you say so. No, yes, that's right. It is right. He's asking, so everybody can hear, Jeff's asking about when is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? And the
believe in the millennial reign.
Yes. Well, I can tell you that when all of this ends, you have the reign of the Messiah.
On the earth.
On the earth. Well, yes, on the earth, because you read in the many places where this kingdom is talked about, like Isaiah chapter 11. You get to Isaiah chapter 11, you're talking about, how many think the lion and the lamb lie down together? No, thank you. It's the wolf and the lamb. That's a trick question. I shouldn't ask that. It's a trick question. I know. You were just helping. You were just being nice. Anyway, when does that happen? So then people say, well, that's just figurative expression for a peace. I said, well, when does that happen? And the answer is it hasn't happened. But there are many references to this millennial kingdom, and you'll see it in the book of Isaiah. As we study through Isaiah, you're going to see these places where he talks about this wonderful period of time that comes, and it's very earthy the way it's described. Also in Jeremiah. They're going to plant crops. The earth is going to be, they're going to put the nation back into the land, and it's going to grow. It's going to be magnificent. They're going to grow crops. They're going to be in the land. They're going to rebuild the cities. It's like very earthy. So they were expecting to be in the land. So there's going to be this, the coming of the Messiah and this kingdom, just like you said. And so what I would say to you is, based upon the New Testament, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth is described in Revelation chapter 20, which comes after the tribulation. And that's, if you look at the book of Revelation in terms of time, then it's pretty easy to say that that comes after that. Daniel would not know that, but he would just know when this is finished, you're going to have the reign of the Messiah forever. Carol, you're going to say something? See, the only reason I'm asking questions is because we went overtime, and I want to be able to blame all you for going overtime. So that's the only reason I'm asking these questions. Yes?
The abomination of desolation
is going to occur before these six things happen. It will happen in the middle of the week when he makes his appearing, the middle of that 70th week. The abomination of desolation appears. He declares himself to be God Almighty, and you should worship him. And when that happens, I always like to say, when that happens, all hell breaks loose on earth, because that's when I think the judgments come, which we'll talk about when we get to the book of Revelation. But you all need to stop asking questions now, because I need to close, because I knew I should have stopped at 6, but we've gone over time. Anyway, let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of the times and you're accomplishing your purposes. This world is not in the hands of man. It is not in the hands of Satan. It is not in the hands of the Antichrist. It is not in the hands of anyone other than your hands. You're accomplishing your purposes, and you are going to exalt Jesus Christ as Savior and King forever. And we're thankful, though we shall be surprised at all the things and how he does things, we're just thankful that we can rest in the truth that we have a great day coming when all of your purposes will be accomplished, and you will establish peace on earth, and you will establish the kingdom that is forever. We look forward to that great day. Help our eyes to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.